Good morning, everybody. Let's begin with prayer as we always do, and give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to worship God this morning in singing and in, of course, most importantly, in studying His Word. So this is a time given to you if you need it to put into God's hands any problems or difficulties that may cause you to be distracted this morning. And also, if you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank You for the ability to even gather together, to be before You, and to come to an understanding of Your Word by means of God, the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the instruction that You've given us, for the warnings, for the encouragement, and through Your Spirit to giving us an understanding of what Your plan is for our lives. What is Your great purposes and Your goals and purpose for human history as well as for each of us within it? We thank You that You are so gracious in giving us Your Son as we celebrate this morning, as well as the election that all of us have in Him, His highest and best. We could ask for nothing more, and we're just so honored, Father, that You would consider us to be the recipients of such great things. And we do ask, Father, that You again will enlighten our hearts by means of Your Word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, please.
Thank you. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Friend, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snares,
just a closer walk with thee.
If I falter, Lord, who cares?
Just a closer walk with thee.
Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee.
Just a closer walk with thee,
just a closer walk with thee.
Ready, Jesus is my plea,
just a closer walk with thee.
Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Just a closer walk with thee.
Just a closer walk with thee.
Pray, Jesus is my plea.
Just a closer walk with thee.
Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Dear Lord, let it be. Dear Lord, let it be.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour content on all my pride.
Save in the death of Christ.
January. All right, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12:12. We're coming close to wrapping up our last passage that we will examine in Hebrews in reference to authority and suffering unjustly under authority. First century Jewish Christians, they may be suffering under authority. They're definitely suffering under the authority of the Roman Empire because Christianity is being persecuted. But they're also being suffering undeservedly under their neighbor. So whether it is authority that causes our undeserved suffering or any other source, our response to it is the same. And of course, our Lord went before us as the forerunner in revealing to us how we deal with suffering that is not our fault. So therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. This is the hands who do the work. He's using an athletic analogy, so we could say the hands are the for throwing. This is the Greek games that they celebrated, so throwing the shot put, the javelin, whatever they threw. And the knees that are feeble, that refers to the runners. And the runners, if they're going to win and compete, they must stay focused. So that takes us back to verses 2 and 3. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles are the things that would distract someone from accomplishing the goal that they have set their mind upon. And so they have grown weary and loss of heart. And that's why he says strengthen. So how do we do this? Well, he's already described that. He said, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. That's what we do. We look to him. Therefore, we get our eyes off of the particulars of the suffering. Not that you can just forget that you're suffering. That's not the application here. It's just that in the midst of it, I consider and fix my eyes upon the one who has revealed to me, not only by his word, but by his life, you know, how am I to persevere underneath this such suffering? And it is, faith is the initial, the bottom, the key to it. And by faith, we apply the things that we find in the Word of God, which is love. You know, pray for your enemies. Give to those who take from you. That is, if they take your shirt, give them your cloak also. This is agape love and application towards your enemy. You extend the hand of peace, as he says in verse 14, pursue peace with all men. Instead of trying to fight back and getting revenge. Revenge belongs to God, not us. And so strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, meaning there is a goal here that God has set before you, which again in this chapter is the race that is set before you. Then get on that path straight with your feet so that the limb which is lame, which was the weary hands, the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, will be strengthened as opposed to what? Being put out of joint. And here we would conclude that what he means by being put out of joint was coming to a point of no return. I'm never going to return to the race that is set before me because I have become so fatigued, so disgruntled, so despairing with the things of God and the plan of God that I can come to a point where I will never return to it. And that is the great fear of the writer. So make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Then he says, this is what we do now. Now that we are on the race set before us, the path, the straight path, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So added to the pursuit of peace, which we defined as a state of freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil, soul prosperity is truly what it is. Irene is the Greek word. Soul prosperity. Freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. Harmonious relationships between men. A harmonious relationship between you and God. That would come first, and then you would have your harmonious relationship with others. A sense of rest and contentment in the pursuit. And that is the pursuit of sanctification. a sense of contentment, rest. If things are going terribly wrong, I'm still content because I know there is a purpose here. I'm not freaking out by the circumstances that are before me. So this is truly separation from the world. And people of the world do not do this. And things go wrong for people of the world, they freak out and they look for immediate solutions. God does not ask us to look for any other solution besides what He calls us to do, to pick up our cross and follow, to follow that path. That is our solution. And when God delivers us from the situation, may so be it. You know, that's our amen. God, You will deliver me from this when the time is right, when Your time is right. But in these times of undeserved suffering, He is conforming us to the image of His Son. He's making us truly His sons, not just in position, but in practice, being truly His children. And a child would be an image of the Father, right? And that's, again, I reference Ephesians 5:1. Be imitator of your Father in heaven, in love, just as Christ displayed that love at the cross. That's a paraphrase of Ephesians 5:1. So the loss here that we would experience if we don't pursue sanctification but pursue something else is that no man will see the Lord. He doesn't mean, obviously, in eternity. He's talking to believers. Be at peace with all men is not a command to an unbeliever. The command of the unbeliever is to believe in the gospel. This is for believers. And so therefore, it refers to the fact that no man shall see the Lord in time if he doesn't pursue sanctification. Because the other things that we would pursue, which is in the world, which John and 1 John 2 describe for us as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is Christ in those things? Is His mind, His way, His person, is He in the lust of the flesh? Obviously not. The lust of the eyes. He's not in that arena. That's not where He is. Where He is in the arena of grace. Right? He's in the arena of love. He's in the arena of the fruit of the Spirit. And this road that God has set before us is the road that Christ already traversed. And when we get to, we follow it, we're following in His footsteps, really. And by such following His course, you learn, every step you take in that course, you learn more of who He is. And so it goes beyond academic, although academic is where we begin. But it becomes application in running the course that is set before us in life. And boy, when the proverbial, you know what, hits the fan in our lives, you know, it's we are not to take a break from pursuing God to now because we're hurting. You know, I'm hurting in my soul, so I have to take a break from the plan of God for my life until I'm healed. That is not what you do. What if every time our Lord suffered, He was like, you know what, guys, I can't be part of the Father's ministry anymore. I'm kind of hurting. I need to go be by myself. Of course not. Because He always had on His mind, as we'll see this morning, others. I mean, He was doing this for us by being obedient in faith to the Father's plan. So that's what this is practical sanctification in time or experiential sanctification in time, being set apart from the world system and set apart from the sin nature and set apart unto the plan of God for your life. Now, of course, we fail. All of us fail from time to time, but this means that the world system and the sin nature do not rule us. Right? They don't rule us. A believer who will not pursue sanctification must pursue something else. We're all pursuing something, and he must pursue something else. And that something else he will become a slave to, and it will rule. And that is what we have been delivered from. And that's the example that is always used in the New Testament. It's used by Peter, Paul, and John frequently in the New Testament. This is the life of the unbeliever. This is the life that you are set free from. Are you no longer under that? That's what you used to be. 1 Peter 1, we saw that on Friday night. He says it. Paul says it. So now what? You know, now that you have been set free from that, why would you continue to pursue it? Because the unbeliever doesn't have an inheritance. The unbeliever is not in the kingdom of God. Therefore, he doesn't have life. He's actually under the still the curse of death therefore, to continue to pursue that, how could you conclude logically that there is life in that, that there is prosperity in that, that you truly will find happiness and fulfillment in that course? And, you know, that's what you've been delivered from. That's what you were in before. If it fulfilled you so much before, why did you look to Christ as a Savior? What did you need to be saved from if you were so fulfilled? But you weren't, and you knew it. So, you know, we fail from time to time, but these things, the pursuits of other things in the world, do not rule us. So we conclude, obviously, that neither Paul or the writer of Hebrews or anybody else in the New Testament is coming remotely close to encouraging antinomianism. And truly a life of sanctification for the believer. And antinomianism is saying I'm one thing, but following another course. You know, saying I'm of God, but my lifestyle, my conduct do not reflect God. Truly a life of sanctification for the believer is of ultimate importance, therefore. And though he will fail in grace, he will recover and keep pursuing without guilt or condemnation. God didn't ask us to be perfect. He asked us to pursue. So one cannot deny the fact that those who have been called to God's holiness must themselves be holy as he is holy. We documented this on Friday night. It's both in the Old Testament and New. In Leviticus 11, 44 through 45, and 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. Again, one cannot deny the fact that those who have been called to God's holiness must be holy as he is holy. So, verse 15. See to it. Now, this word is a pretty intense word. It means to look diligently. It's episkopos, really. It's the word for an overseer of the church is used also. But see to it, oversee or look diligently, that no one comes short of the grace of God. And no root of poison. This is not bitterness is fine as long as you understand that it refers to like a bitter plant that could like poison your garden. It's like a weed that spreads. You know, at first you don't notice it, and then all of a sudden it's everywhere. And it destroys everything that's good. That's what it refers to, because he's quoting Deuteronomy 29. No root of poison or bitterness springing up causes trouble. And that's within the assembly, the group of believers. It could be in a family. Wherever there's believers who are gathered in unity, which a local assembly, a family in which there are Christian members, or you and your a marriage, it will, by many will be defiled. By it, many will be defiled. Meaning that one little root of bitterness spreads slowly, and it goes from soul to soul to soul to soul, and it starts to defile or stain. That's what that word means in the Greek. It means to stain. The purity of thought that you had starts to be stained by an agreement with, a condoning of, ways of sin and evil. It is clear that if a believer is going to pursue sanctification, that he must, therefore, remove any tendency that is hostile to that pursuit. And this has been, for me, this has been my latest challenge, I have examined where, you know, you can say you've been running well or running better than you were before, but is there still things in your life that are hindering your pursuit? Things that are weighing you down as far as pursuing the race that is set before you. And each of us answer that for ourselves, you know. No, you don't have to make that public. We answer that for yourself, and you're challenged. You're challenged by God, and God challenges you in that area. He'll say, all right, the time is now. You're ready to drop that. To drop that encumbrance, whatever it may be. Come short is a problem. This is what we should fear. Is coming late or coming behind. That's what the verb means, to come late or come behind. Again, it's used in Hebrews 4, 1, as we saw on Friday night. This same verb which talked about, let us fear that a promise remains of entering his rest and we come short of it. In other words, his rest was up there, over there, And I was supposed to pursue it, but I knew that it was there, and I turned around and pursued something else. I said, you know what? I'll come back to that rest. I like the analogy that popped in my head on Friday night was a big, complex, multi-floored building. Right? Say that building, it's a huge complex of various levels and various rooms and secret passageways. And that is God's grace. In that building is every gift that God has given you. And you know of some of them. Many you don't know fully yet. And you have the ability to pursue that whole building. And so the building is really like election. And then predestination, which all of us have a plan for our lives, would be the blueprints of that building. So I could say, hey, look, there's a room I haven't explored. There's a place I haven't explored. As I continue to explore it, I continue to find out more and more of what God has given me. But what if I don't explore the building? What if I neglect the Word of God? I neglect the people of God? I neglect, because that's part of it, you know, your unity with the body of Christ, your service of one another. First, you start off with an understanding of the Word of God, the function of your spiritual gift, right? All these things. You say, yeah, later. I'll do that later. You may never come back to it. You know, you may be, so what are you doing? You're pursuing something else, and that something else is the rest of the world, sin nature that you've been delivered from. God has set before you the big building, and He says, now, go explore it. With me, by the way, not alone, but walk by means of God the Holy Spirit with Him. And He'll say, hey, have you looked at this? Have you looked at that? And so, you know, to come short would be to not pursue all of it. Yeah, I did some, and then I left it for a while. I came back, and then I've seen this so often with when I was at Grace Bible, because I was there for so many, I was there for 20 years, and it was a big church. And you know, you saw people, they stuck with the plan of God for a while, or they came to Bible class. I don't know about sticking with the plan of God, and then something took them away, and then they came back, and then they go away again, and eventually you never see them. You know, there was something that was more important out there than there was that they could learn in that classroom. And it happens. That's why He says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, so that that which is lame isn't put out of joint. You put out of joint, you can't run anymore. You will choose not to. So coming short is something we should fear. You know, this is something that every believer should have a hearty fear of. Grace refers to all that God freely gives to the believer. Everything that He has given you. Through faith in Christ, we entered into the arena of God's grace, and it is by faith that we continue to receive from God the fullness of Christ's inheritance. You already have it. You have the inheritance. It's been given to you. It's salvation. The crowns, everything. I say, maturity has been given to you. You just have to pursue it. Love has been given to you. You just have to pursue it. It's all yours, and it will always be there. Always. Even when you return to it, it will be there ready for you to explore. Like when the prodigal son came back, right? The father didn't bring up anything about what he was doing out there. And he threw him the party, right? It's still here, son. Your inheritance is still here. Now that you're done with fooling around out there, now you can continue to pursue it. This same word was used by the writer in Hebrews chapter 4, as we looked at on Friday. We looked at this whole passage on Friday. I'll just show you the first one. Therefore, let us fear, lest, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. And then he uses the Exodus generation as the example. All right, here's the promised land, guys. I'm giving it to you. We don't want to go. Why don't you want to go? There's giants in the land. They got big fortified cities. Who told you this? Those 10 guys over there. But what about Caleb and Joshua? They said we can take it. Yeah, I don't trust them. I'm going to go with the 10 spies, and we're not going to go in. We're too afraid. You know, and when you think about that, where were they that they were too afraid to go in? Because that is a land flowing with milk and honey. I keep pointing up because it's north of where they were. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Where were they at the time? in the wilderness. Right? Where were they? In a comfortable oasis with palm trees and flowing water and food everywhere? No, they're in the wilderness. They're in the desert, the southern Negev. It's a nasty place. And yet, they chose, because they were used to the Negev, they chose to remain there, a place called Kadesh Barnea. They chose to remain there rather than go in. Well, you know, that land has milk and honey. You know, lots of cattle, that's the milk, that's the prosperity. The honey is the product of the land. You know, you got, it's a prosperous place with water and crops and everything. Go get it. Yeah, but there's big people in there. I said, now, if you're without the Lord, I agree. Stay in the wilderness, at least you'll stay alive for a little bit. But not when God's with you. I mean, that's what gave faith to Caleb and Joshua to say, well, take it. We're God's people. Yeah, they're big guys in there. They're bigger than us. We're these short little Jews, and there's these big, tall Canaanites in there. But we got God with us. He's bigger than them. My dad's bigger than your dad. All right? There will be opposition. If you go back to the analogy of the big building, it's not just going to be walking up and down every hall going, oh, let me look in this door. Isn't this nice? No, there's going to be opposition to stop you. There's going to be suffering. It's going to be painful to walk through some doors. And yet, we endure. Correct. And that's the point that he's making to these Hebrews here, these first century Jews who are being persecuted because they're Christians or calling themselves Christians if they're unbelievers professing to be, and they're being persecuted by the people around them. And they're like, this is no good. This is painful. But yet, why should you quit on it? If the Lord of glory has blessed you so greatly with this, and yes, there is opposition in the world to him, of course there is, because God has allowed the opposition to exist, and they hate him, therefore they hate you. But isn't what he has given you to pursue far more important than the pain, the momentary light affliction that comes with pursuing it? And that's the argument that's always made. While we pursue other things besides sanctification, there are things in life that is Christ that we will miss, which is, again, seeing him fully. What this means, again, without which no one will see the Lord, is that you will see him to the depth of him, that you will know him to the great degree that he is. We all fail, true, but if the pursuit of other things, earthly things, is the lifestyle of the believer, then he misses out on much of God's gifts. It's not that God withholds them and is now waiting for you to be good for him to give them to you. He gave them to you at salvation. Everything was given to you at salvation. God has freely given these things. He said it, and I'll quote him on it. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Does that mean a house? Maybe, I don't know. Maybe not. Does it matter? Not to God. What all things has he given us? Your election, your predestination, your adoption. You know, who you are in him. What do you lack that God has not given you? You have a spiritual gift. You're in union with Christ. You're the bride of Christ. You have been given God the Holy Spirit. You made the holy temple of God. You've been given the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit to be able to understand it and apply it. What more could you possibly want from him? What more? You're a son, daughter. What more could you possibly want? And he has set before you a plan that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has not entered into the heart of man, all the things that God has prepared for those who love him. God has freely given these things at salvation. So God says, now, pursue them. Here's the thing that I've given you. Now come to know it. Busy. No, or it's dangerous. Or I think it is. You know, my big fear is that I have to let go of my pride. You know, I've had a plan for my life, and it is to elevate myself above others. I've had a plan for my life. It is for me to become super cool. I have a plan for my life. It's for me to earn millions and billions of dollars. I've got plans, man. God's plans interfere with those plans. And so I fear letting go of them. Because the world has been lying to the whole human race that this is where true contentment lies, is in such things. And it doesn't. The world's been pursuing those things since the beginning. There's no fulfillment in it. So what we have been given, and as I said last week, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, right, and the boastful pride of life, those lusts in those arenas are never fulfilled. You say, I lusted after that girl or that guy and I got him. Is your lust fulfilled for the rest of your life? Nope. You'll get tired of them and you'll be looking for another. The lust of the flesh. I finally got the fix that I wanted from my flesh. Are you done now forever? Right? There's plenty of us who have problems with drugs in the past. When we finally got our fix and got high, did we like say, well, that's it. Thank you. I no longer need drugs. Is that how it works? Oh, no. In fact, you need more. It's the same with anything. Lust of the flesh. Anything that you're trying to get to satisfy whatever these neurons are looking for, they get fulfilled, and then they start firing again, looking for more. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes never get fulfilled. And yet God has given you something that will be fulfilled. He said, I love when the Lord said, blessed are you who thirst and hunger for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. It's going to fill you right up. Right? I won't need anything else besides Him. God has made it that way. So I give a, for instance, love, right? Agape is the greatest virtue in the Christian way of life. Romans 5:5, we quoted this verse a ton of times when last time we talked about agape. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this means it's salvation. Right? What was given to you? The love of God. What was given to me, maturity in the love of God? No, that's not what it says. It says that the love of God was given to you. Where was the love of God displayed to its maximum, as we sang in the last song? At Calvary. Right? You put your faith in that. And therefore, what Christ accomplished on Calvary has been granted to you. So the love of God, agape love, has been poured out within your hearts. Now, the believer can pursue now this love or not. If he doesn't pursue it, it's always there. It doesn't go anywhere. It's been poured out within his heart. If he fails to pursue it, then he will never know of it. He will never walk in it, Ephesians 5:1. And he therefore will fail to know the depths of the person of Christ. Because God is love, and Christ is God. Christ is love. That was a commutative property in algebra class. A equals B, B equals C, A equals C. Right? He is love. If I don't learn the depths of agape love, I don't learn Him. And so I know of Him. There's parts of Him that I know, but will I see Him, truly see Him through the eyes of my heart in time? Mm-mm. That's something we should fear. But then you want to enter His rest. He will never know, that believer who doesn't pursue love, will never know a true relationship with another person as God has designed it. Never know it. This is not human love, obviously. Right? Human love, that whatever. It's really Eros love. That kind of love, it does never get fulfilled. It always wants more. The agape love, though, if a believer never comes to a true understanding of agape love, he will never know a true relationship with another person as God has designed it. Never. He will never know an intimate relationship with God. He will never know true peace. Now, all of these wonderful things and more were given to him for him to walk in. Here's my peace, believer. Walk in it. Here's my rest. Walk in it. He who has believed in Him, as it said in Hebrews 4, has ceased from all his works because we've entered into His rest. Now pursue it so that you live it. All he had to do was enter the subject of agape love, learn it in Bible class, in faith in the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is His true teacher, and then apply it by faith with God the Holy Spirit. But he came up short. Came short. And again, that's a part of our inheritance, that we're saying, God, you keep that. I don't want it, because I don't want to pursue it. Yet it's yours, believer. It's yours. It's always there. Go to Ephesians 5:15, please. Again, if I'm going through a horrible time right now, I'm under persecution, undeserved suffering, so are these first century Christians. Do they get a break? In other words, does God say, you know what, you don't have to pursue my love anymore because I know you're hurting. So we'll wait for your pain to go away and then you can pursue my love? No. In fact, you got to pursue it more. In this is another arena of where we're given the opportunity to explore, is to suffer in the way that Christ suffered. This, it's the Christian way of life. It's Philippians 1:29. We've been called not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but to suffer for His namesake. It's a part of the Christian way of life. And I know it ain't fun. It is not. But yet, you don't come to understand the reason for it, and you find motivation to pursue in it, pursue through it, or endure in it. Whatever preposition floats your boat in that sentence. All right, look at Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Now, that's a common word for walk used in the New Testament, peripateo. And it means conduct. It means a conduct of lifestyle. It's how you walk. Walk around is really the literal translation of that word. Therefore, be careful how you conduct yourself, not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time. Now, we immediately look at this and go, well, God wants us to pack in as much stuff as we can get done in a 24-hour period. Got to get organized, organized, organized. All right, yeah, that's somewhat true in certain areas, but that's not the word that's used here. That's why going back to the Greek in these sentences is important. The word time here is not chronos. Chronos, where we get our word chronological, means, you know, how many hours do you have left before you go to sleep or something like that. This word is kairos, and kairos means an opportunity. It means a season. So it really says making the most of your opportunities. The season of opportunity. What is that? I'm going through undeserved suffering. This is a season of opportunity. Be careful how you conduct yourself in that season. I've got, you know, whatever. I got a situation where I can deal with a loved one, a neighbor, an agape love opportunity. You know, these are the times where you have opportunities to apply the Word of God in your life. And there's many of them. So he says, make the most of them. Because the days are evil. Greek word here is poneros, where we get our word pornography from. The days are full of pornography. Yeah, it is true in our day and age. But really what he refers to here is perniciousness. Porneros is used of like idol worship. You know, that was always involved in idol worship, was illicit sexual activities, always involved in it. So like this refers to the things that are detrimental, the encumbrances that would slow us down. So he says, understand that all around you every day is what? Opposition. That's what this word evil would refer to, opposition. And that's how, by the way, Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar, actually translates this verse. Making the most of your opportunity because the days are full of opposition. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Pursue sanctification. Explore that building of grace that I've given you. Run the race that is set before you. And laying aside that encumbrance, this is the will of the Lord. If I don't know to do that or I don't do that, it makes me a fool. And so he says, and do not get drunk with wine. So if you look at this in the context, being drunk with wine, you know, which is a waste of time, as it says here, really a loss of opportunity, is really pursuing the poneros. Because, you know, what else was involved in the idol worship cults of the ancient world? Not only illicit sexual activity, but a lot of wine. Lots of it. You ever heard of Dionysus? That goddess? Bacchus? The goddess, the god of wine? That's what they did. That's how they celebrated or worshiped their god. They get super drunk and fornicate all over the place. It's true. And so, you know, you can, as you can see, for us, and I do mean all of us, as fallen fleshly creatures, there's a certain attraction to what they're at. Now, come on, I know, you don't have to admit it, but maybe when you were younger, okay, we'll put it that way. There's a certain attraction, even when some are older, is a certain attraction towards that. You know, look at the way they're worshiping. What are those Christians over there doing? And they're eating bread, drinking little tiny cups of wine. Come on. Right? Singing songs to the Lord. Sitting quietly and learning the Word of God. Huh. Interesting decision. Now, of course, if I don't understand what the will of the Lord is, and it's easy to pick the wrong one, and I'm a fool. That is dissipation. That is what? A loss of opportunity. But be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's passive voice, meaning let Him fill you. Let Him fill you. Walk by faith in His guidance, His instruction, His empowering, and do not quench or grieve Him. Quenching Him, I'm going to go it my way, Father, and not your way. Grieving Him is sin. What do? Confess, acknowledge that sin to the Father. And because we're all going to do that. We're not going to constantly be filled with the Spirit. Nobody can. This filling, pleroo, means to completely fill you. So it means to completely influence you, to guide. It helps you make decisions silently, unfelt. Teach you, empower you. And when we do grieve Him or quench Him, we recognize it and recover by grace, without guilt, without self-condemnation. So yes, do I fail from time to time? Truly. But while I live that lifestyle of pursuing my walk, being careful how I walk, the sin nature and the world system do not rule me. And under the grace of God. And then he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It doesn't mean sing to each other all the time, but what is it? It means a melodious kind of conversation, which would, to me, say joy. Greek word kara, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And, of course, with one another, this anytime you see with one another, agape love is always the glue of unity. And then he says, singing, making melody to your heart to the Lord, with your heart to the Lord. That's prosperity of soul, irene. Contentment and peace in my relationship with God. And of course, kara, again, joy. Joy in the spiritual life. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Go to Galatians 5:16, please. There's nothing more important than this in life. Nothing. Nothing comes close. And God promises all the other stuff that we can be so worried about and concerned about. My relationships, my career, my job, how much money I'm going to have. All of this. Right? God says, I'll take care of all of that. You pursue me, and all things will be added unto you. That's a promise. right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And again, this is our pursuit. I'm walking by the Spirit as I go, as I conduct myself. As I'm applying the Word of God, I am relying on God the Holy Spirit to guide me. And again, when I quench or grieve Him, I recover. For the flesh, now here's the inner conflict, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And of course, he has to say that to the Galatians because they've gone back to putting themselves under the law. Then he says the deeds of the flesh are evident. All right? Now, this list is a great list. I've been through this list a couple of times with the Greek words and shown you all what each one is. But when we look at it this time, I want you to look at the things, other things besides the sanctification, God's plan, God's big building that I'm going to search out, the other things that I can pursue. What else can I pursue in life? Immorality, impurity, sensuality. Those first three are all sexual words, by the way. Idolatry, sorcery, which it really is idol worship mixed and mingled in here. Pharmakia is the word that has a drug connotation to it. Enmities, strife, right? That's arguing, enmity, division, fighting with others, getting revenge. See, I can go that way. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, which is me causing them and going along with them. Rather than pursue peace with all men, you know what I pursue? Dissension, putting people down. Involved in this would be gossip, slander, maligning, whatever causes it. Factions, envying, being jealous, drunkenness, carousing. And Paul says, there's more. You know, I've exhausted my list, but he said, in things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people take the end of this verse and say, well, see, you can lose your salvation. No. No. That is nowhere in the Scripture. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He is saying that, first off, these things describe the life of whom? Who lives like these things? All of us when we were unbelievers. As believers, we have a hope to get out of them. And I do mean as a lifestyle. But as unbelievers, well, maybe you weren't into the sensuality part, but you pick one of these, you were into it. You practiced it. Maybe there's several that you practiced all together. Anyway, it doesn't matter. That was the lifestyle of the unbeliever. Does he have an inheritance, the unbeliever? He says no here. Those who practice such things, and I do believe he's referring to the unbeliever here, but we'll caution that as well because I can't talk to Paul and make sure. But those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. No unbeliever has an inheritance. No unbeliever is in the kingdom of God. So now therefore, am I a slave to these things anymore? No. Sin nature's been crucified. So if the unbeliever has no inheritance, if he is not in the kingdom of God, therefore has no life, really, not God's life, if he is under the sentence of death and sin still, then how in any way can I conclude that these things possess any fulfillment, happiness, joy, or prosperity? I can't. It is clear that they're not. Can I pursue them as a believer? Sure. Absolutely. If we conclude, if this is the life of the believer in which we formerly walked, if this is the life of the unbeliever in which we formerly walked, then what sense does it make to pursue them? If a believer pursues them, he's putting in jeopardy part of his inheritance. He still has, you always have some of it, right? I mean, you're going to have a resurrection body, and that's a guarantee. You're going to be in heaven, New Jerusalem, all of it. It's all a guarantee. But what will you lose? Well, I'll tell you, from our main passage, you will not see him in time. because he's not in these things. The Spirit walks us in the path of the things of Christ when we walk with him. He walks with us. That's our journey. The race that is set before us. We don't walk it alone. We walk it with him. And he is not leading us in these areas, these arenas. If we start pursuing these arenas, God changes his walking with us to opposing us. And that's divine discipline. And thank God. Thank God. So we have to conclude logically that there is no life or soul prosperity, peace in any of these. So don't pursue those. So what do I pursue? Well, here it is. What do you have for him, Johnny? Right here. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and these are the things of life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not loss of control, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You don't get these things by doing rituals or following lists. You get these things by pursuing your relationship with God, pursuing his plan that he has set out so graciously in front of you. And now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See how brilliantly he puts that there after he's concluded. He's really taking you right back to that list between verses 19 and 21 to saying, look, these things have been crucified to you. They no longer master over you. To pursue them is stupid. Absolutely stupid. There's no life in them. And so it motivates us to make good decisions from a position of strength that God has so graciously put us in. So God has certainly given us all things. We fall short of these things when we fail to pursue them by faith. Yeah, and doesn't it take, it takes for some of these things years of pursuing the right thing to finally say, you know what, God, I conclude with you that that thing, other thing, is of no use to me. Congratulations, believer. Why did it take you 20 years to figure that out? Because I'm a sheeple. I'm a dummy. And thank you, God, for being so patient with me. As Pastor Bob used to always say, some of us are too old to do these things now, so you know God has waited a long time for us to get on board. And kind of, there's some truth to that. But you're never too old to pursue some of them. Many of them, in fact. Mental attitude-wise, you're never too old to pursue anything in your mind. So, he's been given to us all of these things. And just a couple more here. I know we have to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:1, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, the Corinthians he's talking to, are they believers? Oh, yeah. He said that he calls them saints. You received all these gifts. And then, Corinthians, you turned around and ran the other way. Where are you going? How's my voice on? Where are you going? Why are you pursuing the things that you were delivered from? But the temple of Aphrodite is wicked fun. I understand it is wicked fun for a season. But is that lust that you get fulfilled in, I don't know, however long it takes to get it fulfilled at the temple of Aphrodite? That's what was in Corinth. It's like I think I remember reading that there were 1,000 prophetesses in the temple of Aphrodite. Harlots who were supposed to be priestesses. Yeah, you know, so once you got fulfilled there, was that it? You were fulfilled for the rest of your life? No, that's why we got to go back on Sunday. It's never fulfilled. And so, you know, Paul, he says here, you received all these gifts. If you don't pursue these gifts, you've received them in vain. Then they're sitting there and you put them on a shelf to just gather dust. You never pursued any of it. Yeah, go to Galatians 5:4. This is perfect. Galatians 5:4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Now, fallen here, this word means to fall out from. It has a preposition. It's the word fall with the preposition ek, which means out from. It's actually used by Peter for a withering flower. A flower that withers. Say it's fallen out of health, you could say, when it comes to the flower. It obviously is not losing salvation again, but falling out from the gifts of God. In other words, you have them, you didn't perceive them, pursue them, and you pursued something else. Now, the Galatians are different from the Corinthians. The Corinthians went to the temple of Aphrodite. The Galatians went to the Mosaic law. They're opposite extremes. The Galatians became ascetics and following the Mosaic law. The Corinthians became licentious and followed the lust of the flesh. They're actually both the lust of the flesh. They're just in different arenas. What the Galatians were doing is trying to be justified by working the law. And so, they went away from Christ. Severed here doesn't mean they lost their salvation. It means they don't walk with Him. They don't have fellowship with Him. It means here that they have fallen away out from, what is grace again? The gifts. Here's all your gifts. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. Here's your predestination. Are you pursuing that? No, I'm pursuing the Mosaic law now. They were fooled by the Judaizers. So verse 5 says, "For we through the Spirit, by what? By faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." You were running well. Who hindered you? And I continued on that verse to verse 7 because of the running analogy that he uses. Just like the running analogy that the writer of Hebrews uses. The knees that are feeble. Feeble knees. Can you run? No. You were running well. Who hindered you? Who made your knees feeble from obeying the truth? By faith, Abraham went out, obeyed God. Faith and obedience are the same thing. Faith equals obedience. You believe God's way is the way, the only way, then you will be obedient. Not perfectly sinless, obedient though. Faith and obedience are the same thing. So the grace of God, right there given to us, for us to pursue. So that's what sanctification is. Here's all my gifts. They are not of the world. They're over here, of the plan of God. Pursue those. You pursue those gifts. The world, you're dead to the world now. You're just an ambassador in the world. You're not of the world anymore, even though you're in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for, again, instructing us in the ways of your plan. And as we turn now, Father, in our celebration this morning to the Lord's Supper, we ask that through your Spirit you impress upon each of us in our hearts our remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who on Calvary made this all possible. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Forever ushers, come forward and pass out this morning's elements, please. And thank you, Julie.
I've been the one to doubt your love. I've told myself you're not enough. Question who you are. You're the one who conquers giants. You're the one who calls out kings. You shut the mouths of lions. You tear the dead to breathe. You're the one who walks the fire. You take the orphan's hair. You are the one Messiah. You are I am. You are I am. I've been the one held down in chains beneath the weight of all my shame. I've been the one to believe that where I am, you cannot reach. You're the one who conquers giants. You're the one who calls out kings. You shut the mouths of lions. You tear the dead to breathe. You're the one who walks the fire. You take the orphan's hair. You are the one Messiah.
Thanks, John. You get the light for me? Thank you. As we've been looking at lately, Christ has shown us a life of obedience to the Father through faith. That obedience led him to Calvary and to the cross and into separation from his Father and the loss of his joy for a short time. His obedience led him to sacrifice his body and his spiritual life, albeit temporarily. He died spiritually, and of course he sacrificed his physical body. In victory, he would then ascend from spiritual death to committing his spirit into the hands of the Father. In victory, his body would be resurrected. In victory, this body would ascend into heaven and be seated at the right hand of God. He descended from deity to humanity to death, and then he ascended to heaven to power over all rule and authority. By obedience to his Father, right, his reward was great. But his obedience to his Father also meant reward for others. That's us. All believers are blessed through him, the author and perfecter of faith. By faith and obedience to the Father, he gave his body, as he said, for you. That's the bread. By faith and obedience to his Father, he gave up his spiritual life for 3 hours. That's the cup for you. This is the new covenant in my blood for you. And what made me think of this morning is that when any of us by faith live in obedience to the Father, not only is there a tremendous blessing for us, and there is, it's what eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. There's amazing blessing for us, and it's from Christ. We realize that blessing in time. But there is also rich blessing for others. Your spouse, your children, your fellow believer in the local assembly, your neighbor, even your nation. The Lord said in Mark 10, he said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Now, we always seem to think of that in that verse, that the many-fold houses and brothers and sisters, mothers, children, farms are added to us. And they are. But do we realize that we become a blessing to them? That's something I never thought about in this verse before until I started thinking about how his faith and obedience to the Father has been such a blessing for us. As that presentation is so perfect for this morning, you know, showed to all of us, he reached out to all of us. He finds all of us in the depth of our wrong pursuits. He comes and he finds us and he takes us to himself. And so by his work, he's a tremendous blessing to us. And to all of these brothers, mothers, farms that you now become in contact with or a part of because of your obedience to the Father in faith, he greatly blesses you, that you're actually a blessing to them. You bless them by association. The cup runneth over. Pour it into your lap, it flows over to those who are around you. And it affects those who are around us. So it's a wonderful thing to remember. There's great blessing in this for all of us. And there's great blessing for those associated to us. And our Lord, who has done this for us, has blessed us beyond what we could ever think or imagine. So I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of our Lord. Let us eat the bread. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And in honor of our Lord's death, let's drink the cup. Father, thank you for bringing us back to our foundation. Every month when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you bring us right back to the whole purpose and reason why we have what we have. And when we come, Father, through suffering and pain and anything that we face because we're following you, we thank you that through this you show us to consider him and to fix our eyes upon him. He is the one who can do all, has done all, and has blessed us all so immeasurably. We thank you for all that you've done. In Christ's name, amen. So we'll take our offering this morning and we'll conclude this morning's service. I want to thank Mary Hugel again for the, that's her presentation. So we, on our drive-in this morning, that song came on the radio. And I was like, hey, doesn't that sound like one of the things that Mary did for us? And Chris was like, yeah. I was like, you know what, let's play a presentation this morning. And it fit with the message and everything. I didn't even, whatever, God's in control, thank God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give as your children and believer priests. We give out of worship for you. May these funds be used as to communicate and advance your word as far as we can possibly send it. In Christ's name, amen. Close in prayer. The final moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who's listening to my voice right now who has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. This time is given to you to consider, is Jesus Christ the Savior of the world or is he just another man? I'm here to present to you the fact that he is God in the flesh and he has taken upon himself the sins of the whole world on a cross at Calvary. That means all of your sins are paid for in full. So you don't have to change anything, you don't have to do anything, you don't have to give up anything. All you have to do is accept what he has done. And the Bible makes that clear. You do that by believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, eternal life, sonship with God and the family of God are all given to you in that very moment, and you cannot lose it. It is a gift of God. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, for your word and your greatness. And just bless us as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
Can call my own. I found a three.